All right, so we are Psalm 27 today, and this is a psalm of confidence. But where have we been so far? See, this is why Gretchen should have had her notes, because she saved the crowd last time. You guys remember where we've been and what kind of psalms? We did, yeah, we did Psalm 118. Very good. What kind of psalm was that? It was a hymn, you're right. It was a psalm for the good times, when everything is as it should be, when life is good. What else have we been to? We went from good to bad. I'll give you a hand.
Imprecatory, I like that word.
Yeah, we called it a lament, but imprecatory is the same deal, yeah, and a cooler word. Yeah, the next one was a lament, and we were in the darkest of dark laments, 88. Okay, it doesn't resolve at all. It ends with darkness is my closest friend, which, as we're coming up on Holy Week, the one day of Holy Week we don't have a service is Saturday. So if you guys are wanting to do something to celebrate, yeah, Kim? Oh, you were just, oh, okay. I thought you were saying, hey, wait, we're doing something. The only day we're not doing something at the church is Saturday. And this is the hymn or the psalm for Holy Saturday, because it doesn't resolve. On Holy Saturday, between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Jesus is dead. From all accounts, that first Easter and Good Friday, it looked like there was no hope. And so we read a psalm of no hope as we prepare. So if you want to do something very Lenty, there's that. And if you want to do something else very Lenty, you could join me in fasting for Holy Saturday. Riley Zimmerman and I are going to fast on Holy Saturday and take the time every time we feel hungry and realize the suffering of Christ and thank God for it. So if you'd like to join me, we could have some fun there. I don't know that being hungry is fun, but remembering Jesus is definitely good. Making up for it at Easter breakfast, that's a good way to break a fast, isn't it? Yeah, that's true. and then our final psalm, do you remember what this one was? It was kind of a combination of the two. I'll give you, it was Psalm 30. And it was a psalm of
Thanksgiving.
It was a psalm where it's sort of a part two to the lament. Life has been terrible, everything has been terrible, life is awful, whatever. But God, you have been so good to me and you saw me through. So it would be kind of go lament, thanksgiving, hymn if you were looking at life. You're right, it was. Yeah, Psalm 30 was that psalm of dedication to the temple. A psalm of David, a dedication to a temple that didn't exist. So, to kind of figure out what was going on. Did he write it for later, or was it for the Temple Mount, or what was it? But Psalm 27 is a psalm of confidence. We're going to read through it. Well, I'll read through it because we're recording this, and then we'll kind of talk about how this one differs from the rest and sort of what part of our life this is for. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. When my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me on a high rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So what do you guys see? How does this compare to the other psalms that we have looked at? And how is it something that's sort of unique and different, its own category? Yeah, yep. We've seen some of those themes before, that sort of confidence in the Lord being salvation. Yep. What hymn was that more, or what psalm was that more similar to? If you were listening, I answered it for you. It's a psalm, or the hymn, right? It was one of those times where you're praising God for the good things. But the hymn was for the times when everything was right and everything was good. Does this psalm feel that way, or does it feel slightly different? Is everything right in this man's life? Yeah, Betty's got it. No matter what happens, God is there. Kim was shaking her head no. What seems to be wrong? Right. Yeah. So it's not a hymn. Everything's not right. Life is still wrong. But it's not a lament. Not everything's falling apart. You can see the light at the end of the tunnel. This is the Psalm of Confidence, where you've gone through some stuff, but you see your hope. You see your salvation. You see that God has been good, and you know he's going to be good through all of it. That's what this psalm is for, those moments in your life when things aren't yet right, but you know they're going to be someday. This is a psalm of David, and it doesn't, we don't have the ascription, you know, this is a psalm of David while he had an affair with Bathsheba. We just have this is a psalm of David. But as you think of King David's life, is there a time where this maybe would be really fitting for him to write this? Yeah, perhaps. Yeah, that would be one of those times. Most of the scholars of today would disagree with you, but it's very similar.
He was in trouble.
He was in trouble, you're right. Yeah. Yeah. What's another time that's similar to that, where David was oppressed like that? Ah, there she's got it. My mom is on her game today. Absalom. Every commentary I went to, and I went to quite a few, they said this psalm is most likely from the time when David's own son was coming to kill him, you know, get him off the throne, take the throne for himself, which is pretty terrible, pretty bad news. But it doesn't seem like it's the time with Bathsheba. He's not confessing sins. He's looking for deliverance, deliverance from his enemies, whoever they may be. Have you ever wondered, and as I was reading up on the story of Absalom to get the context, have you ever wondered how it is that David is a man after God's own heart? Yeah? Because as soon as I think, you know, he's a man after God's own heart, I think of Bathsheba, and I'm like, no, God's not like that. God's not a fool like that. The story of Absalom, I think, answers it. So keep a finger in this psalm, and flip to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Okay. David did a lot of foolish things. He had too many wives, too many children. That's part of the downfall here with Absalom, right? Murdered people, had affairs, yeah. 2 Samuel chapter 18, and then I'll read verse 33. This is the end of the story. You remember Absalom raises up the people and kind of comes after David, and David gives the order, you know, whatever you do, don't kill Absalom. Son's coming to take his life. He says, spare my son, let him live. But that doesn't happen. One of the soldiers decides to take his life when Absalom's hanging in a tree, drives three spears into the man's heart, and kills him. Okay, I don't know. If I was David, I might be a little upset. But David mourns pretty heavily. And then verse 33. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son. You know, this is the heart of God. Because we, like Absalom, are constantly rebelling, constantly rejecting God, constantly choosing sin. And God doesn't just say, oh, that it were me. He made his son sin with our sin so that we could live. He died in our place. Did David have a heart like God? A little bit. I've never really understood that and got that until you see him mourning over the loss of his son, wanting to take his place, and then realize that's exactly what God did for each and every one of us. Yeah. So that is our context to the psalm. Can't imagine having my son wanting to kill me. Mom, can you imagine that? I've never actually wanted to kill you.
Wait, what?
So let's jump back into this. As we read through this psalm, did you notice any changes? Either changes in theme or changes in poetry or in form or in language? First off, what word is used for God here? Uh-huh. Do you remember what the two common ones were? We would have Lord show up, and then we'd have God show up, right? Those are the two in English. But anybody remember what they were? I don't even have Norm or Charlie to pick on for the Hebrew. I'll pick on Kirby. He's not here very much. Yeah, Adonai is, no. that is the word Lord, but they take the vowel pointing from that and put it into a different Hebrew word so that you say Adonai instead of saying the name of God. Yeah. But that would be, they would say Adonai here, but it was a different word. But I'll give you credit because it was pretty good thought. Okay, so Elohim is God. And actually it's just El, and then they tack things onto it. And when you do El, this is sort of the creator God. He's the distant, all-powerful, all-knowing. That was sort of the idea in Hebrew and Aramaic, okay? The other one is the personal name that God gives, you know, to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am, which is Yahweh. Or in older language, you may have heard people say Jehovah, right? So that's this. So which one of these do we hear about God throughout this section? It was Yahweh. It's the personal name of God, that more intimate and familiar, that covenant relationship is more in mind than the Almighty Creator. So it's kind of cool that in a psalm of confidence, the psalmist David is not crying out to this impersonal idea, but to a very personal God who cared enough to make a covenant with him. And David was part of the promise of that covenant, right? Do you want it in English? Do you want the vowels or do you want just the... Oh, my black is dying. An L. That green's better, huh? Yep. Okay. All right, now... All right, now that we've established that confidence psalm all about this personal relationship, the covenant God, what do you see in changes as we go through this? I'm not a poetry guy, but I could actually feel the change as we went through.
Verse 7.
Uh-huh. Is that a change in form or is it a change in theme? Okay. Okay.
Uh-huh. Verse 6 is kind of a transition. Hear my voice and my calling. He's speaking to God now. So he's talking about, these are the attributes of God in the situation. This is why I know I can count on. Now he's counting on God.
Right.
He's talked about what happens. Now he's doing. He's the active part of what
Right. I'm gonna give you a title for these sections. Is that cool?
Yes.
Life's not, all right.
Yes.
Verses 1 through 6 are confidence in the Lord. And then 7 and following is supplication or request to the Lord. Okay? And that's through we're going to call it infinity because I don't remember how many verses there are. 14. Okay? Amy picked up on something too. She said that verse 6 is sort of a transition, right? Yep. Do you see that more as a change in poetry or in theme of verse 6? Is it kind of a poetic close or a thematic close?
Both.
It is. You're right. Isn't this a bit of a strange way for David to write this psalm? To come out of the gate just, God's doing everything. God's amazing. I'm confident in everything. But God, will you listen to me? You know, could you maybe do all of this? Why do you think the psalmist did that? Oh, I forgot to tell you, it's New Word Day. You're going to learn new words today. So, yeah.
Isn't that the way we are as Christians anyway? We're confident that God is always going to be there for us.
Uh-huh. Sure.
We need him so much closer than we've ever had before.
Yep. Yeah, it certainly can reflect life in a lot of ways, because there are moments when things are good where you're confident, and then when things get rough, sometimes you're begging him to be closer or to feel him closer. So it could be reflecting that. Any other thoughts as to why it would be, you know, kind of recorded that way for the church? Yeah, Betty? Oh, yeah, I don't know. I don't know how often it's used. I would guess it'd be most common throughout the Psalms, but I would guess it probably comes up a bit. It'd be fun to look, find those verses, but yeah.
Does that have something to do with, like, him losing his son earlier?
Oh. Yeah, it could. I think the theme of this Psalm kind of sounds more like it's in that time when he's running and not so much as he's looking at it after. But it's possible that the first 6 verses were written, you know, confident that the Lord would provide, and then you have that tragedy. Yep. Yep. So this is actually a literary thing that he has done. And here's your new word. Everybody buckle up. I had to look this one up because I'd never heard it before. It is... And one of you probably knows this. And you're like, what? I can't believe you didn't know that. Hysteron proteron. Anybody know that? I don't know. I never read Harry Potter. Yeah. Hysteron proteron. It means you put the important stuff first. Yeah, I told you about it because I was really excited because it was cool when I figured it out. So the hysteron proteron, you put the important stuff first, and then the reality follows. So let us die and ride into battle, right? So, you know, the important thing is we're going with reckless abandon. What's actually happening is you're riding into battle. God is incredibly, you know, he's going to do all of these things. I have all this confidence in the world, but here's what my life really looks like. But here's what's really, really important is that we know this, right? So those first 6 verses are really the key. This is how David feels, but this is what David knows is going on. So hysteron proteron, take that, put it in your back pocket, look really smart sometime, and bust that out. But it happens other places in Scripture and other places in literature and other things. So now you can recognize it and feel cool. We still have 12 minutes. This is good news. Okay, there also is a huge change in poetry as you go through it, right? And this has actually led people to think that David didn't write this psalm, because the first six verses are beautiful Hebrew poetry. And after verse 7, it's kind of just kind of thrown out onto the page. It's clunky, it's awkward, it doesn't follow normal forms, and verses 1 through 6 are perfect. And they express this confidence that the rest of it does not. So it's led people to believe it wasn't David. I don't give those people any credence whatsoever. I think David wrote it, and he did this hysteron proteron thing, and it's reflected both in the boldness of the confidence and the poetry to show you how important those first six verses are. But at the first verses, morning, Norm. I'm good. The first six verses express, oh, where is it? I had another word. I know there were new words. I'll come up to it. Norm, do you know what hysteron proteron means? It's a trap. No, we're teaching new words today. Ah. Caesural. Do you guys know the word caesural? Maybe. Not having seizures. The first six verses are caesural poetry. Okay? Write this down. Put it in your back pocket. The Lord is my light. What was that? Fine. Okay. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When it feels sing-songy, and you kind of want to do this as you're reading it, right? Nobody else does that, just me. I'm the only one that does that. It's caesural poetry, okay? And it's a really solidly done thing. Okay? All right. We only have... All right. So, you've learned all your new words. We've talked about the general theme. Let's break it down kind of verse by verse as we go through and see what is really good. So we've got 14 verses. The first six are obviously a unit about confidence in the Lord. The following verses are more about what's really going on in David's life at the time and how he truly feels. So let's look at this poetry and break it down one section at a piece. What is our first theme within 1 through 6? Is there any section that you would just tie together? Or leave it by itself. How about verse 1? Would we set that apart by itself, or would you include verse 2 with it? Are they following the same theme? I would leave verse 1 all by its lonesome, because it is expressing a confidence in the Lord as his salvation, his stronghold, the stronghold for his life, and the rejection of fear. Do you remember what kind of poetry those lines are? Because it's two lines. Yep. Stronghold. We've got two lines, and they were two-part lines, right? Remember that was our sing-songy thing? Because it was caesural. No? Bye. Okay, we may have already tangented there, though.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and there are times where that is the case, and there are times when there isn't, and I didn't try to look at it in a chiastic way. So let's look at 1 and 14. Those actually match up fairly okay. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart. And 7 is the key. Hear my call. Yeah. I don't know that everything will match up as we walk through, but it seems that there is some chiastic structure to it. Yep. The confidence in the Lord comes out in both of those things, and that would set our theme. And then the key to it all is calling out to the Lord and asking for his voice to be heard. I think you're right. Yeah. Yep. All right. So did you walk through and look at 2 and 13 and stuff to see if they match up?
As soon as I saw that they were kind of matching, like, kind of great at the end.
Yeah. Well, we don't have time to really walk through if it is a chiasm, figure it all out. But take a look and see if it's not actually there. So I would leave verse 1 by itself. It expresses this confidence in the Lord as being salvation. What would our second stanza be then? Are there any verses that share a theme as we're moving down? Two and three. And what is our shared theme in 2 and 3 there? Protection, yeah, that the Lord's going to save him, that he'll be delivered. Okay, so that would be our second stanza. Third stanza. Yes. And shelter is a good word for it. The confidence in the shelter, yep. And then Amy's already pointed this out, that 6 stands alone, right? 4th stanza is 6. And this is confidence that the Lord is going to exalt him. Hmm? What? Yeah, the spoon. The cheese stands alone.
There we go.
Yeah. Okay. And then how do we continue this? We've got those 6 that break down into beautiful poetry, as I already mentioned. These ones especially are very sing-songy. They're all expressing a ton of confidence in the Lord. Now as we get to 7 and following, how does this stanza break down? Where do we have themes that stick verses together? Okay, what's the change after 10? Okay. So 7 through 10 would be guide me.
Oh.
You know, I mentioned that the second half of this poetry is very clunky and it's very strange, and it doesn't build themes. Like, it seems like it's written by someone different, or at least a different life circumstance. So you're really not going to be able to stick any of those verses together until we get to the final 2. So really 7 through 12 are kind of a unit, but they're kind of a unit because it's broken. It doesn't make sense. They do match pretty well chiastically, even though the poetry breaks after 7. That's pretty cool. Yeah, it has one kind of common theme, but it's not nearly as nice as these first ones, right? And he's seeking God, yeah. Seeking God, he wants God to hear, he wants God to help. Okay, and then our final section would be those last 2 verses of 13 and 14, which seem to be another kind of change again, right? And they go back to a renewed confidence in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Or at least that God is teaching him patience. Yeah. Learning patience. Yeah. So here then, we're just about out of time. Here is our psalm of confidence. This isn't going to look like all of them, but they're going to share this common theme, that life is not as it should be, that things are not always good, but God can be trusted through all of it, and he's always good to those that love him, right? We've been looking for Christ in the Psalms. Where do we see Jesus in this psalm? Do we see Jesus in the psalm? God of my salvation.
Yeah.
Yep. Ultimately, in this psalm, we don't see any allusions pointing to necessarily to the Messiah, to the cross, to any of those things. But the only reason that we can have confidence that the Lord is our Savior, that the Lord is going to deliver, that the Lord is going to do any of these things is looking back and knowing that Christ fulfilled all those promises of the Old Testament. That he fulfilled everything that God promised he was going to fulfill. And because God was faithful then, he can be faithful now. Now, this psalm isn't something that promises us that life is going to be great today or tomorrow or the next day. But it's a psalm that keeps our eyes focused eternally, right? It's a bit like James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Well, where is your joy? It's probably not your circumstances. It's probably not life, but it is knowing the finished work of Christ is for you, and it is knowing that your eternity is secure. So when you encounter these confidence psalms, ultimately they should get our eyes pointed heavenward, and we should be focusing on our eternal dwelling place because of the finished work of Jesus through them. So that is where Christ is found in really all of the confidence psalms, is that our confidence comes only in and through him. And thank you for bringing out the chiasm. That was good. So if you want, you can print that out and draw it all together and have lots of fun doing poetry, which I might do later. But any other prayer requests come up as we were walking through this psalm of confidence? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thanks for this time we could spend back in your word, back in the psalms. Lord, thank you for giving us this prayer book. You've given us prayers for when life is absolutely awful. Where we can be honest and just pour out our hearts to you and know that you hear us and know that you're there. God, you've given us words to speak when life is great and everything is wonderful. And Lord, you've given us words to speak even in the in-between. God, thank you that these words are given to us so that we can join in with the whole church in all of history. We can know that other people suffered and other people rejoiced just as we do. And it's all a gift from you. God, help us to see Christ in every word of the Holy Scriptures. God, as we move forward and get ready for worship, I ask that you prepare our hearts to hear your word. God, in this Palm Sunday, let us rejoice a little bit. You riding into Jerusalem triumphantly, riding in as the Messiah, is worth taking the time and rejoicing in. But God, also show us your true mission, that you didn't ride in for no purpose, but you rode in to conquer death by death, by laying down your life for us. So show us our sin that hung you on the cross. Let us repent. Let us just trust that when you said it was finished, it was finished. And that our sin was there with you. Thank you, God. Amen.